Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. May the Lord bless his word this morning. This verse over the years has been used in many different ways and wrongly to establish unbiblical human authority over God's people. And when this happens, the sheep are abused rather than loved and cared for. We must see that pastors are shepherds who are under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no authority in and of themselves, but they are to uphold God's authority and God's word. Jesus Christ is the only head of the church, and he does not relinquish this authority to anyone. Jesus gives and establishes spiritual leaders in the church by and under his divine authority. And as the church is called to submit to the spiritual leaders over them, they do so as a submission to God and his word. With this as our introduction, let's look at verse 17. First, the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The church is being called to obey and submit their leaders. These leaders are the pastor and elders of the local church, those called by God and given the responsibility to teach and preach the word of God. This verse only makes sense in the context of the local church setting with those that have become members thereof. Because if it's not speaking of that, how can one lead? How can one obey? How can one submit if there is no organized local church? Therefore, this verse, the first thing we need to see is that it supports the local church and declares God's purpose for the local church. And since it is his church, he gives a great description of the pastor's calling as the reason why the church should obey and submit their leaders. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. In other words, God is calling the church to obey and submit, not to man, not to human authority, but to God himself as his word is taught and preached. And those elders and pastors that are called by God, that are preaching and teaching the word of God, are given the weighty responsibility of watching over the souls of God's people. God's authority is seen in this statement. Again, pastors are to lead and so teach and so preach that they are submitting to God and his word in all they do. In other words, we don't want to look at this passage and say the church is to submit to pastors, but pastors are under no divine authority. And that's how this verse has been twisted over the years. In other words, this is not giving man authority over God's church, but this is showing the church where the authority lies in the church. It's through God and his word, the working of his spirit, in and through the preached and taught word that causes the church to even become the church and causes the church to be able to walk by faith. The church is to obey because they preach and teach the word of God. In other words, if the pastor is not preaching and teaching the word of God, what is the church to obey and what is the church to submit to? They are to submit to the pastor because they are God's ambassadors. In other words, you should never look at a pastor or an elder and say, that man in and of himself is worthy of our obedience, worthy of our submission. Instead, as the pastor preaches and teaches the word of God, you submit in your heart to God as God is being upheld, as God's word is being taught. In other words, biblical church leadership has the care for the souls of their people because they are accountable before God. In other words, pastors need to feel the weight, first and foremost, that they are under God's authority. Secondly, they need to feel the weight that they are preaching God's word, not man's word. And thirdly, as they preach and teach the word of God, Their heart, their mind, their whole being needs to understand that they have a secondary care for the souls of God's people. In other words, God is the one who primary cares for the sheep, who teaches the sheep, who leads the sheep. But we need to understand that God uses secondary causes. God uses the preached word to bring faith in the heart of the lost sinner. Not because the man has eloquence, not because the man has power, but because he believes and preaches the word of God as the very word of God. Again, pastors do not lead with the power and wisdom of the flesh, but by the word and spirit of God. This is why the church should be like the Bereans who receive the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. In other words, as the apostle Paul preached the word of God to the Bereans didn't say, well, Paul has authority. We'll just listen to everything he says and just leave it at that. No, they heard Paul preach. They went to the scriptures and tested it to see if it was so. In other words, there's an ultimate responsibility in the pastor to preach and teach the word of God. But we need to see here that there's also a responsibility in the body of Christ not to listen to false teaching, not to be led astray by strange doctrines. In other words, the pastor is the one that will have to give an account when he teaches and preaches things that are not so. But the church also needs to hold the pastor accountable when they go astray. That's why this whole passage doesn't make sense unless it's talking about the local body of Christ. Pastors have a calling and a responsibility to be faithful to God and His Word. And this must be the standard the church requires. In other words, I've seen so many pastors that they start off with an understanding. It's God that I submit to. It's God that I want to please. It's God's Word that I want to preach. And the church that they're in kicks and kicks and kicks against them. And very slowly, but very dangerously, their heart shifts to desire to become man-pleasers and desire to become liked by people. And they leave the word of God behind and they leave God's authority behind. And the church just slowly dies and withers on the vine. And we need to understand that God is holding the pastor accountable to himself according to the standard of his holy word. We see Paul passing on this glorious truth to Timothy. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In other words, Timothy received the word, received good doctrine, and then he's a good servant of Christ if he brings that same faithful truth, that same good doctrine to the people. In other words, what we need to see happening in the church over the history of the world is that faithful men preach faithfully the word, they pass it on to the church, another generation of faithful men are brought up by God, and they continue to pass it on to the church. The problem is today is that the church always wants to reinvent the wheel and look someplace else other than God's word of how to grow a church and how to build a church. But this verse that we're looking at in Hebrews this morning is just a little snapshot of how God builds a church. In other words, the pastor submits to God and his word. The pastor then preaches God's word under the authority of God, and the church submits to that word as they are submitting to God, and the church will be strengthened in their faith and grow. And what happens is that someone out there will grow up and be the next pastor that turns and leads another congregation or this congregation in the truth, and it just keeps unfolding, unfolding until the second coming. In other words, we have a faith that's been once delivered to the saints, and it's not up to us to change that faith, to change those good doctrines and give people human philosophy or worldly wisdom. We are called as God's people to give people God's word. So we see, look, that phrase in verse 6, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In other words, God's word speaks clearly what it speaks, but it also means what it means. If you link all of God's word together, there are glorious doctrines that are being taught and being upheld. And it's not only the words that are in the scripture that we read directly from the text, but it's the doctrines we uphold that they teach. We believe in the Holy Trinity because the Bible teaches the Holy Trinity. There's so many glorious doctrines that are so precious to our heart and mind. They must come from the scriptures, or they are not God's doctrines, but they are the doctrines of men. Then Paul continues, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In other words, the pastor should be toiling and striving as he looks after the souls of the people in his care. Why? Because the pastor's hope and the church's hope should be set fully on the living God as our God, Savior, and King. Look at verse 11. Command and teach these things. See the here, feel the authority? In other words, when the pastor says, thus saith the Lord, and reads scripture, then God himself is talking. That's the only way Paul can tell Timothy to command and teach these things under the authority of God and his word. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. There's the formula for church strengthening and church growth. Read the Scripture, preach the Scripture, and teach the Scripture. It's that easy. It's that simple. And yet there are books after books after books and seminars after seminars, how to grow the megachurch, how to grow a healthy church. And it's got nothing to do with the word of God, nothing to do with the preached word, has nothing to do with teaching good, solid doctrine. It has to do with human means and human gimmicks to gather people together. But that is not God's church. That is a worldly gathering of goats. Paul continues in verse 15. He says, practice these things, devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. In other words, the pastor is not only called to preach and teach the word of God, but he's to devote himself to them. This shouldn't just be a casual thing. It should be the pastor's life. The pastor should be eating and drinking the word of God in such a way that people can say, that man loves the word of God. And he exalts God in his teaching and his preaching, and it encourages my faith. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And I believe that refers back up to the verse at the beginning, the words of faith and the good doctrine. In other words, the word of God and the fruit that comes from the word of God. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There's the weight. How does a pastor look after the souls of his people? By looking inside? No. By caring so much for the word of God, the doctrines of God, that they live it, they preach it, they teach it, they uphold it in such a way that they know that's the only way for them to be saved, and it's the only way for the church to be saved. In other words, a pastor that gives up preaching and teaching the word of God doesn't care for his soul and doesn't care for the souls of his people. That's the weight that is in the calling of a pastor and an elder. To care so deeply for your own soul and the souls of the church that regardless of the cost, you won't let go of the word of God. You won't stop preaching the word of God. And there's a joy that comes from preaching and teaching the word of God that can't be replaced by anything else. John MacArthur said, if you're a pastor and you can do something else, then go do something else. Because there's something that happens in the heart of the pastor that preaching and teaching the word of God is the thing that brings him the most joy. If there's something else that you want to do that brings you more joy, then go do it. But if God fills your heart with a joy in preaching and teaching the word of God for the glory of God and for the good of the church, you won't be able to do anything else. Jeremiah said, if I don't preach the word that God has given me, there's like a fire in my bones that just keeps rising up until I preach the word of God. Many things can rob a pastor of his joy in serving the body of Christ, his own sin, the sins of other, suffering, persecution, etc., etc. Therefore, the Lord designs the church's obedience and submission to the pastor's ministry to be a source of encouragement. Let's go back to verse 17 in Hebrews. Again, we can look at this passage in a legalistic way and miss the grace of God. We need to understand that the Word of God is there to encourage the Christian, to encourage the pastor, to be who God's called them to be. And look what he says in the latter part of verse 17. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, if the pastor has joy in preaching and teaching, then there's going to be advantage to the church. If the pastor's filled with groaning, then there'll be no advantage to the church. How's there a connection? In other words, if you're doing something in your life to so fight against the pastor's ministry, there'll be no advantage to you. There'll be no increase in your faith. There'll be no instruction in the Word of God. And there'll be no advantage to you. But also, that will rob the pastor of his joy. The more the church loves God and His Word, the more the pastor's heart is filled with joy to press on. And the more the church loves the world and its human philosophy, the more the pastor's heart is weighed down and discouraged. I was talking with my friend Jeff, who's a pastor that was here last week, and he said, isn't it amazing that when there's people hungry to hear for what you have to say, it almost fills you with a fuel you don't even think you had. And yet when you preach some places and all there is is blank faces and no desire to hear the word of God and no desire to have God exalted, that it just strips you of the power and strips you of the ability to press on. Now, that doesn't mean that we're people fueled and people discouraged in such a way that God can't accomplish. But it's amazing how there is that give and take, that when the church is encouraged, the pastor is encouraging. When the pastor is encouraged, the church is encouraging. It goes back and forth. But we need to see that that's not just the mere result of people trying to be good to each other. It's God's grace working in His church. In other words, the pastor feels the weight and responsibility under the authority of God and delivers God's truth, and the church feels the glory and truth of God's word and submits and obeys to the pastor, again, in submitting to God and His word. And then there's this beautiful circle that continues. One fuels the other, and the other fuels the other, and it just continues. God's word encourages the pastor to preach and teach for the good of the church, and God's word encourages the church to obey and submit for the good of the pastor. I want us to look at a couple examples of God's displeasure of worldly shepherds, worldly pastors, and worldly sheep. But we also need to see, as we look at these passages, God's purpose and design, His grace and His love in His giving of spiritual leaders to build and strengthen the church up in love and truth. In other words, as we look at these couple of Old Testament passages and then one New Testament passage, we need to understand that when God says something in a rebuke in a negative way, He means that the opposite thing, the positive thing, is actually what they should have been doing. So sometimes we read negative passages and we say, well, that really doesn't have to do with me. That happened to, you know, these pastors or these spiritual leaders in the past, and we just kind of breeze over it. But we need to understand that as God rebukes these wayward shepherds, we need to see that if we turn all His rebukes into positive, then we're actually seeing what the shepherd is called to. And then when He turns and rebukes the church for not doing what the church should do, then we understand what the church's calling is to do. So first, let's turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Verse 1 and following. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Isn't that exactly what the writer of Hebrews said, that pastors will have to give an account to God for their ministry? And here, the Lord is calling these wayward shepherds to account in the here and now. Verse 3, then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Do you see how it shifts from what God will do by himself to what God will do through these shepherds? In other words, God is the only one that can draw. God is the only one that can gather. God is the only one that can draw people to himself. And then he shifts and he says, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they will have no fear, nor be dismayed. Neither shall there be any missing. In other words, God is going to use the ministry of the word to care for the people, the ministry of the word to drive fear from the people, to cause them not to be overwhelmed, and to also cause them to stay. In other words, the word of God is what holds the people of God together. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That points to no other one than Jesus. And it points to no other truth except the glorious gospel of grace. In other words, we believe that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that he lived, and his righteousness is given in the gospel, and it becomes imputed to us as our righteousness. Isn't that what we sang in the last song when we sang, Holy, Holy, Holy? Didn't you feel yourself by faith being drawn to the throne room of God to praise the Holy Righteous One, to praise the one who saved your soul, to exalt the one who's made you clean? See, this is the fruit of the word. That was Isaiah 6. In other words, it was the word of God being sung by God's people, and it encourages our heart in such a way that we're singing the gospel. We're singing the glories of Christ, and our hearts are encouraged. Let's turn to the next passage. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1. The passage from Jeremiah only contained the rebuke to the shepherds, but this section of Ezekiel contains the rebuke for the shepherds, but also a rebuke to the sheep for acting like goats. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled over them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beast. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for themselves. What's the picture you have there of these shepherds? That they're actually wolves who have God's sheep in their mouths and they're devouring them rather than caring for them. That's what false doctrine does. That's what false teaching does. That's what self-centered ministries do. It devours the sheep of God. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. These are words to invoke our minds to think rightly about the word of God. It's food for our soul. But look at how he describes it. Rich grazing land. Rich pasture land. In other words, God's word isn't just little snacks, little tiny nuggets that we just got. Well, you know, they're not really tasty. I could take them or leave them. Instead, we need to understand that God has given us a banquet to dine on each and every day, and the pastor should be preparing a banquet and a display of God's holy food each and every week. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring them back, the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This is where a pastor is deeply encouraged, because his ministry is really God's ministry. And God is the one that's really doing the work in and through and by the word of God. That's how we can be encouraged to press on. The task is too big. The goal is too big. And yet the pastor has to trust that God is at work, that God is doing what only God can do. And then he shifts in verse 17 and turns to the church. He says, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep and rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? And to drink the clean water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink with what you had muddied with your feet? In other words, the picture here is a group of sheep who are just eating and drinking with no care for the other sheep. They're devouring the food and devouring the drink in such a way that they're just destroying the pasture and the drink for the flock. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. because you push with side and shoulder and thrust it all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Isn't it beautiful that both of these passages that rebuke the shepherd in one and rebuke the shepherd in the church in the other, both end with a glorious picture of Christ, the head of the church? See, if God only rebukes his people, but yet doesn't include the good news, doesn't include the gospel, then how do we go forward? How do we know what to do with our sins that have just been rebuked? We run to the cross and say, praise you, Lord, that my sins that I have committed, the sins that I will commit, are forgiven by your grace and by your work. In other words, I am the Lord, I have spoken. In other words, as pastors read and preach the word of God, God is speaking again to the church with the same truths that he spoke to the church when it was written. These passages are as much for today as they were for the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They teach us who the church is to be, who the shepherds are to be, but ultimately they shine a glorious light on who the great shepherd is, the great head of the church. Let's turn to a New Testament passage and see the design for the pastor and the church. I wrestled with this passage because I started off with about 11 verses and ended up with too many to count. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I'm not going to go into it in today's message. We're going to talk about prayer next week. But see how prayer is mixed in with all of Paul's teaching and preaching, how important it is. And just keep that in mind for next week and also be in prayer about understanding prayer next week. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul is so passionate about preaching and teaching the word of God, being thrown in prison doesn't stop his ministry. He's in prison for his ministry, and yet he won't stop doing what God's called him to do. And he wants to encourage the church as he writes to them. Verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Somebody asks you, how's the church formed? Through the preaching of the glorious gospel of grace, and sinners from the Jews and Gentiles are called into one body. Verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. That's why I've been trying to say this morning that when the church is called to submit to the pastor and obey the pastor, it's because the working of God's great power. It's not because the person, not because the pastor, not because a man has authority that says, follow me, obey me, listen to everything that I say, and you can't ever do otherwise. The pastor is to be obeyed and submitted to as he preaches and teaches the word of God, as God continues to do his glorious work of grace. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It kills me every time I hear about a pastor's ministry being shipwrecked because he doesn't know what to preach anymore. Doesn't have anything more to say. He feels like he's already said it all to the church and just doesn't know what to do. How can you ever come to the end of the unsearchable riches of Christ? How can the word of God ever become dry and dull if you're eating it by faith? Verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You see how it goes from God alone working his glorious might to all of a sudden using secondary causes, the church, to make his glorious mystery known? See, we first need to understand that we wouldn't know the truth unless God worked, and at the same time feel the weight that the world will never know the truth unless we minister. God has ordained secondary causes to accomplish his purposes, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, go back to eternity, and there's never been a means for saving sinners except Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul is suffering for the sake of the gospel. Paul continues to preach the gospel. Therefore, he is suffering for them. Because if he ceases preaching the gospel, he suffers in vain. If he ceases preaching the gospel, they have no food to eat. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's almost as if Paul read the passage from Ezekiel and said, I'm going to take all the negatives and write them down as a positive. Because that's almost exactly the opposite of what is said about the sheep in the Ezekiel passage. That they pushed with shoulder and pushed with their body and pushed away the weak so they could eat more and drink more and didn't care for the flock and drove the flock apart. And yet here it's with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Paul doesn't say, I have authority in the church. I have been blessed with grace. Listen to me, submit to me. Instead, he says, I'm your brother. I'm preaching the glorious word of Christ. I've been given a grace gift for your benefit. You've all been given a grace gift for the church's benefit. Now, how does that unfold? Look at jump down to verse 11. And he gave, in other words, we're talking about the measure of Christ's gift. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why is that list important? Is it because the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers are the greatest people in the church? No. Because they're the ones that God has called to bring the word from God to the church. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, in Hebrews, when it's talking about obeying and submitting, it's so that you understand what your ministry is. See, we're not just talking about the ministry of the pastor. We're talking about the ministry of the church. The pastor has one ministry and the church has many ministries. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. If somebody tells me, well, I have this gift from God and this is my ministry and the ministry is about tearing the church apart. Sorry, it didn't come from God. Not a grace gift. The grace gifts that you and I have been given have a goal in mind. And that goal is the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, as Paul writes to the church in the book of Romans, he says that we are destined to be conformed into the image of his Son. How do we become conformed to the image of his Son? Yes, ultimately in heaven, but now by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, by the ministries of the grace ministries that we each have, we build each other up in love and we grow in the knowledge of the Son. We grow in the knowledge of the gospel and we become mature. Verse 14, ready? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The pastor's called to preach the word of God, to teach the word of God, and uphold the word of God. And the church is responsible to hold the pastor accountable that he preaches and teaches the word of God. Because if the church closes her ears and doesn't care, she'll be fed all these things, human cunning, every wind of doctrine, craftiness and deceitful schemes, and their hearts will be led astray, and the pastor's heart will be led astray, and the church is scattered, just like both of those passages in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But that's not God's design for the church. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is why I am against the Hebrews passage, meaning that there's human authority that rules with an iron fist over the church. Rome has it wrong. That is not how God leads his church. God leads his church through the ministry of the word. It is God that is the head. It is God that is to be followed. It is God to be submitted and his word to be obeyed. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now look at the passage from Hebrews. Is it just law, obey and submit, do it because I told you to? Or is it a ministry of love, where the pastors are clearly commanded in God's word to preach and teach the word of God, and the church is to obey and submit as an act in ministry of love? And what happens when both of those things are happening back and forth is that the church is going to be built up in love. The church is going to stand on the truth of God. It's not going to be swayed by false doctrine. It's not going to be eaten by false teachers. It's not going to be led astray by the new latest fad. But it's going to be built up in Christ, who is the head, and we will be changed from one degree of glory to another for the glory of God. See, we need to look at these passages as grace gifts from God. It's easy to look at a passage that talks about God's love towards us and God's forgiveness towards us and all the passages that seem to be positive to our flesh. But it's hard to hear God say, obey, submit, do this, do that, unless we understand that he loves us more than we can even ask or imagine. that his word is designed and given by him for the good of the church, not the destruction of the church. But as God said in that passage, he will judge between goats and sheep, and he will keep his church pure, and he will cause his church to grow, and he will conform his church into the image of Christ. He will discipline his church when she starts to go astray. But we need to understand that you and I both are called to a ministry of love. That the calling of a pastor, an elder, whoever stands right here, should be caring for your souls. Should be preaching and teaching the word of God in such a way that you feel Almighty God feeding you and teaching you as God's word is being proclaimed. And your praise goes to God, not man. Your thanks go to God, not man. All your adorations, all your worship, all your prayer goes to God, not man. And we are being built up in love, in unity, and growing in such a way that the gates of hell will not overcome Christ's church. See, God has a goal. And the reason why we kick against God so many times is because we forget what goal that we're supposed to be going towards. Christ-likeness in his presence forever and ever, worshiping him for all eternity. May we rightly see the church as the body of Christ. In other words, as his, blood-bought, purchased, his. And may we love the church for Christ's sake. Not for our selfish means to get what we want, but may we truly love the church for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it contains so much glory, so much beauty, because it's your word, not man's word. Father, help us to see rightly that from Genesis to Revelation is a meal that you have prepared for your church to eat, to dine at, to be trained by, to be corrected by, to be led by, to be guided by. Father, help us to understand that every single Christian has been given grace gifts to use in the body of Christ. Everyone that God saves, God equips. Everyone that God saves, he's building up into the body of Christ. Father, help us to understand that we are called to love one another when it's easy and when it's hard. We're to love one another when times are difficult, and we are to love one another in times of blessings. Father, we thank you and praise you for all the time that you allowed us to worship in this place. And we do pray and we do ask that you would bless our move and our time at the Grange, that we would not only love one another so that the church is built up in love, but that we would witness and proclaim your glorious gospel to the world around us, that we truly would be unashamed of you and your word, that we would truly care more about what you think than what people think, that we would truly desire that people would be conformed into the image of your glorious Son rather than into some legalistic image that we want to create and rules we want to make. Father, build this church how you desire this church to be built. Strengthen and encourage this church by the means that you have designed. Cause your word to ring true until you call us home. Because, Father, we are forever thankful for your faithfulness, for your word, for your gospel. Father, I am in awe that you could love a people like us. and call us to yourself. Call us to fellowship and use us for the building of your kingdom. Stunned and amazed, Father, may we be a people that walk by faith and not by sight, that walk by the power of the Spirit, not the power of the flesh. And may you be honored. May you be praised. May you be worshiped in this body. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.